Okay, thank you, Robert, and welcome everybody to the Midweek Bible Study, and hopefully you might have a copy of the handout in front of you. It might help as we go along through our study, and hopefully you can hear me clearly tonight. In our last study, we're looking at some questions on the subject of prayer, and again, there's other questions that could be asked, but hopefully these questions will help us all to examine ourselves. I know that while I was going through these questions, it challenged me as well. So this is for everybody, no matter what stage in our walk we are at with Christ. I found a really helpful definition of prayer as I was preparing for this study. Prayer is a devout presentation of our wills before God so that he may be, as it were, affected by it. So our wills presented before God so that he may be, as it were, affected by it. We're petitioning God to hear our prayers and that our will, that he would listen to us and hear us and hear our prayers. And they must be to God alone. It must be through Christ alone. And as we saw in our last week's study, our relationship with God matters, and it affects how we pray. And very simply, if we're living a life of rebellion, if we're living a life of something that we're not, and we're coming before God, not being honest before him, that's going to affect our prayer life, and that's going to hinder our prayers. As we looked at last week, we must seek God's will. We must do so in faith in order that God would hear our prayers. Now, it's all by God's grace. It's all by the mercy of Almighty God. But at the same time, these things we mentioned last week with regards to our obedience, they matter. So we're now going to look at some more questions here this evening about how we may grow in our prayer life, something we can ask ourselves and meditate upon and think about. So question number four there. So we had questions 1 to 3 last week, or the last study. Question number four, do you see that our relationship with others affects our prayer life? Do you forgive others? Do you seek forgiveness from others? Now, you might think, do these really connect? But they really do. Our relationship with others, our relationship, you could say, to heaven, is affected by our relationship with other people here on earth. We're sinners. Other people are sinners, and people are going to, at some stage along the line, we're going to be hurt. We're going to be offended. Someone is going to do us wrong. And if we've lived long enough on this earth, we've already been wronged. Every single last one of us. You're a sinner. And no doubt, myself included, we have done wrong to others. So we have to be a forgiving people. In order to have any kind of relationships here on this earth, we need to be a forgiving people. It's not to make an excuse out of it saying, oh, we'll do each other wrong or anything like that, but it's just a reality. We must be a people who are Christ-like, who forgive. Christ is the ultimate, the perfect example of what it means to forgive. And of course, we'll never attain to that level or standard. But we have to ask ourselves, are we a forgiver of others? Now, we're going to look at, there's two texts there, Matthew chapter 6, verses 12, and also verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, this is part of what's called the model prayer, or the Lord's Prayer. It's called the model prayer because it's supposed to help us, to show us how to pray. It's not necessarily something we're supposed to repeat verbatim or anything like that, but it's supposed to show us how we come before God. And in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 6, it says this, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So while we are asking for forgiveness ourselves, we also are in, you could say, the practice of forgiving others. Verses 14 and 15 then, a few verses later, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Our relationship with others, our life, our practice of forgiveness, again, people will do us wrong. People will do us harm. And we must be ready to forgive. We must have an attitude of being willing to forgive and to forgive others. If we don't, and we carry around grudges and a non-forgiving attitude, it will be a barrier to prayer. There's no doubt about it. And a non-forgiving spirit will be a barrier to prayer. So really think about that. Are there people, perhaps even, that you need to seek out their forgiveness for something you have done against them? But maybe they've come to you and they've said, "Brother, I'm sorry," but you've not yet fully forgiven them in your heart. So that will impact your prayer life. It will. So the next question we're going to look at, question number 5 there, is, do you see who you are and who he is, who God is, when you pray? Do you see who you are and who he is, God is, when you pray? Another way of saying that is, are you humble? Are you coming do you see that you're coming before the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I try to remind our girls, Rachel and Rebecca, when they're praying, who are you praying to? You're praying to God. You're not just praying to anybody else. You're praying to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We must keep that in our minds as we approach before him, because if we don't, we will almost come before God making demands, thinking that God owes us. And you're telling God that he should do this for you. Or you come to God and, "Oh, my life is unfair. Why is this happening?" And then you're bitter and you're angry if God does not answer this prayer in the way that you think it should be answered. Sometimes in certain circles, it might be called name it and claim it. There are some prayers that I have heard over the years by professing Christians that are simply not humble, because they're almost demanding God to do something rather than being humble, realizing we are the creature and he is the creator. We must humble ourselves before God. Much prayer isn't really humble today. But let's look at a few text verses here. James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So if you come before God making demands and you're proud and you think, I'm great, and why wouldn't God want to bless me like this? If we don't come humbly before God, he's going to resist you. But if you come humbly, thinking, I'm nothing compared to the great God of heaven, he gives grace. He gives grace in those, occasions. We also think of the parable of the tax collector, the pride of the tax collector in Luke 18, verse 11. Luke chapter 18, verse 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. 11 says this, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector.'" Now, the Pharisee is, everybody thinks that the Pharisees are wonderful. They're the, in that period of time, they are seen as, if anyone's going to heaven, if anyone's the model of holiness, it is these Pharisees. But the Pharisee's coming very proud. He's coming saying, "Thank you, God, that you've made me a wonderful person. I'm so fantastic. Thank you that you've made me like this horrible person over here. Keep me away from him." What will happen to that person's prayer? Will it be heard? And he's boasting. Verse 12, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, now today we don't, I don't think we quite understand why the tax collectors are so reviled, but back then they were seen as traitors. They would take extra money that they weren't supposed to take. It was one of the lowest things back then. The Jews absolutely hated the tax collectors. So sinners and tax collectors were put into the same category. But this tax collector, and you might even today put in the term terrorist or something like that, or name anything else, "standing afar off and wouldn't even raise his eyes up to heaven, but beat his breast, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" So that's humility. We're all sinners. Every single last one of us. We've all done horrible things. And we need to be humble as we come before Almighty God, no matter what we've done. If we repent, sincerely repent and trust in Christ and come before him through Christ, humbly, he will hear our prayers. Realizing he is the provider. We need him. He does not need us. And if we come that way, God is pleased to hear our prayers. The sixth question we're going to look at in this study is, do you pray with passion? Do you pray with passion? Now, there's two extremes when it comes to prayer. What I don't mean is that it's hysterical. What I mean by hysterical is that you feel like to have good prayer that you need to be acting strange or something like that. True passionate prayer, if you will, can be silent. You might not necessarily be at the edge of tears or anything like that. But the question I would ask you is, are you interested? Are you engaged when you come before God? There might be one extreme where we think of somebody maybe putting their hands in the air, and if people want to do that in their home, that's fine. But that's not what I'm talking about by passion. You might see different, you know, extreme extravagance in prayer. And you might see very cold, on the opposite extreme, detached prayer because people are afraid of the other one. But we must be interested. And I'll give you a few simple examples. We are all, there's not one person who's not passionate about their hobbies. If you aren't passionate about your hobbies, it's not going to stay your hobby for very long. Sports, we're all passionate about our children. We're all passionate about, we want them to do well in school. If they come home with an A in a test, we're so proud. And we're like, "Oh, you! I can't believe you did so well in that test." You're passionate about it. You're interested in it. You're not just going, That's interesting. Well done. You know, you're happy. You're passionate about it. We're passionate about our families, our business. But are we passionate about the things we pray for in the same way? Is there emotion? Do we care? Do we care? And what another way I would put this is, prayer must not be casual. We must be, it's not always going to be the same. Some prayer can be short at different times. Some prayer may be longer in times of crisis and difficulty. But it should not be casual. I'll just give you one example from the scriptures. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. Psalm 119, verses 25 to 32. Not going to read all of this, but just one or two verses from here. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. In this section of Psalm 119, the psalmist is desperately seeking God. My soul, it clings to the dust. I'm nothing without you, he's saying, oh God, revive me according to your word. Remove from me, verse 29, remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. And in these verses, you can't see any hint of being casual. And we can all be casual in our prayers at times. We can kind of kneel down and we barely maybe even remember what we said in prayer. And we really shouldn't be. We should be engaged because we're speaking to Almighty God in what we're saying. The next question, do you trust him for the right answer? Do you trust him for the right answer? Now, as we wait and pray, because I'm sure that, like myself and like other people, you've been praying for things for many, many years. I've been praying for my parents since I became a Christian some 12 years ago. And the longer that goes on, it can get harder. You know, will my son or my daughter become a Christian? Will my granddaughter, my grandson be a Christian? And you'd be praying for years and years and years. Or you pray for healing for somebody. Or you pray for other things. And the answer seems to take a long, long time. But taking a step back, do we trust God to give the right answer? We won't always understand why God does things at certain times. We won't always understand why God will sometimes take people out of our lives. We won't always understand why difficulties will come. But when we're coming before him in prayer, we need to trust that when he does answer, it will be the right answer. Whatever that answer will be. It will be the right time. It will be the right means. And even more than that, it will be the best time. It will be the best means. The wisest means, because that is the way God has done it. And the right answer, and sometimes it can be hard for us to take or understand, the answer may be to certain things we may ask for, might be no. For example, some young person might be praying about college and different doors may close to certain places. But then another door opens and it's far better than what you were praying for. It's a much better solution. You can stay closer to home, you can stay closer to family, you can stay in your own church, but you were praying about something else. You were praying about something, but God has given you something even better. So I'm not saying that will always happen, but trust that God will give the right answer. And possible answers to prayer, it can be yes, it can be no, and it can also be not now. Young people maybe praying for to find a partner, a spouse. They might have to wait a couple of years to find the right person. And while we are, unless we continue to pray, unless as we continue to pray, we've got to realize that he will give whatever the answer he gives, it will be the right thing to do. So we'll just turn there. Psalm 37, verse 7. Psalm 37, verse 7. Verses 7 and 8. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Is that easy? No, it is not. And I'd ask you to pray for lots of my own family. And as the years go by, it can get harder, but trusting that the Lord has a purpose and a plan. And also, he does, sometimes you say, well, does God answer prayer? There's a sense in which he answers every single prayer, but trust that it will be the right answer. Don't give up. Realize God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher. We won't always understand them, but his ways are much better than ours. If we look to Isaiah 55 to remind us as we continue to pray for things that the Lord has placed on our hearts. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we need to trust that and hope by God's grace that we will persevere and continue to pray for these things that are important and we should continue to pray for. The eighth question we're going to look at, do you pray for show? Do you pray for show? What do I mean by that question? There are people who only pray in public. Probably because of today, it's harder to be a Christian in Northern Ireland than it was probably 20, 30 years ago. But some only pray in public. But the question to ask yourself is, and praying in public is important, but do you pray when no one sees you but God? When no one sees you but God. Matthew 6, verse 5. We're coming back to Matthew chapter 6 again, but verse 5 this time says this. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, the pretenders, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have had their reward. See the purpose there in that. They're not doing it for God. They're doing it so that other people will look at them and go, wow, they're such godly men. Look at them. Look at what they're doing. And even today, there are people like that who want to be seen by other men. And it's a danger. It's a danger. It's a real danger for all Christians, really. That we can want to do the right thing, which is pray. We should want to pray before God. But our motivations are wrong. It's easy to do things that are good, but for the wrong reasons. We need to close the door and pray to God. Shut the door. Because that will say far more, often say far more about our Christianity than what happens in public. Because when that door is closed in your private room, what happens? When nobody else can see but God. It's a scary thought. When we're alone with God, who are we going to pretend before? God knows our hearts. There's no pretending before Him. It's not possible to pretend before Him. Our acting won't fool God at all. So that's why it's important. And if we struggle in that area, brothers and sisters in Christ, we all need to work in that. Every single last one of us. None of us has a perfect private prayer life, but it's something we need to work on. And we must make sure that our prayers are not just simply for show, so that our neighbor or even the church around us thinks that we're spiritual. We're doing it primarily for God. Number 9, do you pray with others? Do you pray with others? Now, we've looked at, do you pray for show? Are you praying in such a way, you know, like, are you praying alone? But do you pray with others? Because we don't want to kind of, both are important. It's important to pray in your private prayer closet, as the older Christians would write, basically in a private place. But it's also important to come together. We are to pray with other Christians who know God. Because, you know why? Because we have a common bond. We share something. Every single Christian around the world, no matter what their denomination or whatever, if they've been truly born again, if they profess the true gospel, they share a common bond in Jesus Christ. If you look a few verses down in Matthew chapter 6, if you still got Matthew chapter 6 open, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, in the model prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, it says this: give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't say, give me this day my daily bread. There's an importance of praying together. Praying as a group together, it strengthens one another. There's something special that happens when you come together. And brethren, it can be just people who are at work together. Say you're a Christian and you know another Christian at work. Come and meet together for 5-10 minutes, pray for a little bit, and maybe read a scripture verse or something like that. There's something wonderful being celebrated, that union with Christ. Different parts of the body, when they come together, they function better. If you think of the mouth, if you think of the head without the arms, if you think about the head without the arms, the head can't do very much without arms, without legs. But together, they function better. And it helps to build us up. It helps to encourage us. So I would encourage you, brethren, even outside of midweeks and all that, if you have opportunity, meet with friends and pray. It doesn't have to be an hour. It can be just a few minutes, and it might grow after that. But pray together. And of course, come to the prayer meetings as well. But it's important that we pray together. Give us this day our daily bread. And as Jesus said at the beginning of that prayer, our Father, He's our Father. We should pray together toward Him. The last question, I'm going to spend a few minutes on this. Do you fast? Do you fast? Now, For many years as a young believer in Christ, I have struggled to be able to answer this question. When do we fast? When is it to be done? I remember hearing years ago, I can't remember who said it now, but if someone knows you're fasting, usually you're doing it wrong. The purpose of fasting is not that we necessarily tell everybody, or that it's all about our prayer life before God. And prayer and fasting is all about a time of great need and crisis. I don't think that fasting is for something that you do on a calendar necessarily. I'm not saying that that's wrong or anything else like that. That might work for you. But generally speaking, it's for a time of crisis. And just briefly looking at some examples, when might someone fast and pray? If you're told, you get a phone call, a loved one is in the hospital, and there's a good chance that they won't survive. Yes, that would be a time to fast and pray, and possibly come together with other people doing the same thing. If the churches are closed ever again, fasting and praying would be most definitely appropriate. There was a day of fasting and prayer last year at the beginning of the first lockdown. What was it, last March? Something more personal, if you have backslidden into grievous public or private sin, if something is deeply, deeply wrong in your Christian walk, you're backslidden, perhaps you're not even sure if you're a Christian. Perhaps the pattern of your life says that you're not a Christian. That would be a time to fast and pray. And these are not hard and fast rules, brothers. These are kind of more ideas or examples of when might it be appropriate. And also, if there's some crisis, something monumental happens. Maybe you feel overwhelmed at work, pressure is getting to you. Maybe your family's going through financial crisis. Go before God. You don't have to fast for the entire week. It might be half a day or something like that, but you spend it praying longer. And the idea of fasting is to help your prayer. How could it do that? When we remove comforts like food, we usually think of food, for a period of time, it can help us to pray. One of the simplest ways of explaining that is the fewer distractions we have, the more time we have for prayer. It's like putting things aside. Like, there's no point in fasting and then, say, being on the phone or on the internet for the next couple of hours or something like that. That it is, distractions are removed and we're in prayer. When we're hungry, when we feel physically weak when we fast, we have more of a sense of our weakness before God as well, I believe. When we experience hunger, we see we are weak, frail creatures, so dependent. And you know, when we haven't eaten for about 6 hours and we start shaking, we feel just like we are so weak and we're coming before Almighty God. It's often harder to pray. And again, not always, but it's often harder to pray when we're satisfied with food, when everything in life is going great. The bank balance is good. The kids are good. Everything's good. We're content. And sometimes in those moments, it can be harder to pray. And again, fasting kind of comes in again if it times of crisis and things like this. Let's look at a few texts of scripture Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 is a good example of a time of crisis. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3 says this. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. So, what is going on here? Verse 2, in the first year of the reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of God. He realizes the sin. They're in exile at this time. And he says this in verse 5. Verse 5 of Daniel 9. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wrong. We have done terrible things. So this is a time of crisis. They're in exile. And one more text we're going to look at as well is Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. And there's other texts there as well that I would encourage you to look at in your own time as well after the study. With Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. Actually, we'll start at verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Now they're coming to him and like, why aren't you fasting? And Jesus answered them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Basically saying, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? It's not a time for mourning. It's not, in other ways, a time of crisis. But the days will come, Jesus said, when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. And then they will fast. It's a topic that I don't have all the answers to. It's a topic I need to study more, brethren. But it's a topic that's been neglected greatly for about 150 years, a long time. And I think we miss out on so much. Sometimes you think, oh, hunger, I couldn't go through that for, oh no. The greatest times of blessing will be in your prayer life when you feel your greatest dependency upon God. What I'm saying to you, brother, you're missing out. Fasting and prayer, it's not for all every day or anything like that, but it's for those times of crisis that we take away all the distractions, all of the things that could potentially get between us and God, and for a period of time, set it aside for prayer. And it might be not eating breakfast, it might be not eating lunch, and maybe eating later in the day. But whatever the case, if those times come, seek the Lord in prayer. So we'll just leave it there. And I would encourage you there are other questions that could be asked, no doubt. There are other questions that could be asked. And we all have to ask ourselves. Because prayer is something we all struggle with. Every question I've just asked you here tonight are things that I kind of go, I feel convicted just reading out every single one of them. This is not me kind of coming up, oh, I've got it up. No, I'm convicted reading these all out. We all need to work on these. And I think one of the reasons why it's so hard to teach on prayer is we all struggle with it. Because we're all sinners and it is spiritual warfare on our knees. The devil doesn't like when you pray, and often our flesh doesn't like it when we pray. So I would encourage you, brethren, think about these things, and you might have other questions to ask as well ourselves, that we may grow in grace and grow in Christ. Amen. Thank you.